Amen. Please be seated. I invite you to take your Bible or a pew Bible or open up the Bible app on your phone to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 31. I've been preaching through the Gospel of John for quite a few months now, and we come to John chapter 8. Actually, chapter 7 and 8 is a long conversation that Jesus was having with some of the Jews and Jewish leaders, and we are catching the end of that here in this passage. So in John chapter 8, verse 31, before I read, let me pause and pray just briefly that we would be able not only to understand these verses, but also to understand how they apply to us today in our own lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word is true, reliable, that it applies to our everyday lives. Help us, Lord, by your Spirit, to understand this and how it affects us today, that we may live for you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now follow along in your copies of God's Word as I begin reading in John chapter 8, verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." They answered him, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. That is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did." And they said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." And Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" And Jesus answered, "I did not have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." And Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. And yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death? Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died and the prophets died? Why do you make yourself out to be?" And Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say to you that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You're not yet 50 years old. How have you seen Abraham?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. This ends the reading of God's word. May he bless it that we would be more than merely hearers, but as the book of James says, that we would be doers of his word. Well, as I said, for the last few weeks, we've been examining the conversation of Jesus that he had with some of the Jews during one of their favorite feasts. This was during the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. It's still one of the favorite feasts of the Jews to this day. But in this conversation, Jesus made some startling claims, some bold claims about himself. As the priests were processing into the temple with golden water pots filled from the Pool of Siloam, Jesus said that he would provide living water that would flow from our hearts. As they lit these massive golden candelabras that would, in fact, light the entire city, Jesus proclaimed, "I am the light of the world." He said, "If you believe in him, you'll never die." He said that he is equal with God. These are bold claims, especially being equal with God. And it made some of the Jewish leaders hate him even more. And clearly, they wanted to kill him. However, at the end of our passage, as we saw last week, we saw in verse 30 that based on what Jesus was saying, many of the Jews believed in him. So as we read our passage today, we heard Jesus say to them, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The truth will set you free. It's one of the most often quoted statements of Jesus, a statement that we've heard. We've heard it in movies. We've seen it in print. Politicians have used it. It's inscribed in stone on the side of the library building at the Iowa State University. And at least a dozen or more other universities have used it as a motto for their university. The truth will set you free. It's been twisted in some ways as well. And one of my favorites was the title of a book entitled, "The Truth Will Set You Free, But First It Will Make You Miserable." I like that title so much. I literally, just a couple days ago, downloaded that book. I have no idea. I had no idea at the time what the book was about. But it was a cheap little thing off Kindle. The author, I have no idea if the book is any good or not, but it is a funny book. And in the introduction, well, I liked it because of one of the chapter titles too. One chapter is entitled, "The Lord is Just, the Lord is Fair. He gave some brains and others hair." See, a title like that, you got to buy the book. I have no idea if it's a good book. I'm not recommending it because I haven't read it yet. But I did read the introduction. And in the introduction, the writer said this. He said, "Life is a comedy. Each day is a wonderful adventure, full of fun and laughter. Most important, remember this. The truth will set you free, but first it will make you miserable." Now, I thought that was a humorous way of summarizing this conversation that Jesus had with the Jews in John 7 and 8. Jesus reveals a truth, but it made them quite miserable. A truth that would make them free, but they were miserable when they heard it. But before we get too far, let's recognize, first of all, this very basic point. The first is the universal need for freedom. After Jesus said that the truth will make you free, the Jews immediately challenged him. "What do you mean, make us free? We've never been slaves." Really? Is that true? Of course not. Did they forget the long, bitter enslavement in Egypt? Did they forget about their fathers and how they were held captive by the Babylonians and the Assyrians? Even they themselves were slaves to the Romans. But people will say the most ridiculous thing to avoid the truth. But clearly, Jesus was not talking about physical kingdoms and dominions. He says in verse 34, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Now, we've never been slaves. In fact, I doubt that anybody here even knows someone who knows a slave. However, there is a universal need for freedom. All men everywhere are slaves to their human nature. We come into this world bound by our nature. We are human beings, and that is how we live and behave. However, when God created humans, they were perfect. There was no sin in Adam and Eve. They were perfect. Ladies, can you imagine being married to the perfect man? Now, I know some of you are shaking your head. I know you think you have a good man, but could you imagine? And I'm sure he loves you, but can you imagine being loved without any sin at all? I think it's impossible for us to truly grasp what that must have been like. Because our world is nothing even close to being like that. But because they rejected God's directions, because they chose to defy Him, they died. God even told them what the consequence would be if they disobeyed that simple command. The fact that the window there, the first stained glass window, represents what happened in the Garden of Eden. As the serpent came and tempted them, God told them, don't eat the fruit from that tree. The one tree of all the other trees in the garden that you can freely eat, don't eat from that one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they defied God. They disobeyed that one simple command, even after God told them what the consequence would be if they disobeyed. If you eat from it, you will die. And they didn't believe Him. So after they sinned, God executed His perfect justice. And sin entered the world from that day forward. Man literally ruined everything. By one simple decision to reject God and choose to follow after their own desires. But that's not the end of the story. Yes, man ruined everything, but God did not merely execute justice and put man on a path that would lead to his eternal destruction. No, God executed justice, but then He showed extravagant mercy. An animal was sacrificed for them so that they could be clothed. God gave them a picture of hope. A substitutionary death. Sin caused death, but God would allow a substitute to take their place. The animal sacrifice was just a glimpse of a far better sacrifice that was to come. God also promised that they would have an offspring that would crush the head of the serpent and provide them with life. Yes, we are born into this world as slaves to sin, but our loving God has intervened and has given us the opportunity to be set free. The Jews were so filled with hate that they challenged Jesus about slavery instead of asking Him about the truth. And that leads to the second point, the true source of freedom. We have the universal need for freedom. Now we have the true source of freedom. Jesus says that we are slaves to sin, but the truth will set us free. Well, to what truth was Jesus referring? The truth that God created all things in 6 days? The truth that the earth orbits around the sun? The truth that 2 + 2 = 4? The truth that the Chiefs are going to go 14-3 this season and win the Super Bowl? Obviously, that's a hope. That's a genuine desire, not a truth. But there are truths in this life. And we know that. We live by that understanding that there are truths. If I drop this hymnal, it will fall. There is a law called gravity, and we know that it's true. We know that there are truths that govern the world in which we live. But to what truth is Jesus referring? In our Sunday night series, we heard a wonderful definition of truth by R.C. Sproul. He said, truth is defined as that which corresponds to reality as perceived by God, because God's perception of reality is never distorted. Our perception of reality sometimes is distorted. God's perception is never distorted. So truth is reality as perceived by God, what is really real. That still doesn't answer the question. To what truth does Jesus refer? Well, Jesus said that the truth will set you free. And then in verse 36, he restates it in another way. He said, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. The truth to which Jesus is referring is that he is who he claimed to be. He is the Son of God. He is the truth. He is the source of truth. At the end of this conversation, the Jews knew what he was saying, and they picked up stones to kill him because of his claim to be the eternal God. Look at verse 58. Skip down. We'll come back to this later. But he said, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, for those of you that haven't been here the last several weeks, let me just very briefly explain the importance of claiming to be the I am. When God told Moses at that burning bush, when God told Moses to go back to Egypt because he's going to set his people free, Moses tried to get every reason he could to get him out. He didn't want to go back to Egypt. He didn't want to face Pharaoh. And one of the things he said, well, who am I going to say has sent me? And God said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And from that point forward, for centuries after that, the people of God always referred to God as Yahweh, I am. And Jesus used the name of God for himself. Any human being to do that, it's blasphemy. And in a Jewish culture in that day, the punishment was to be stoned to death for blasphemy. They were just and picking up stones to kill him, if it wasn't true. But Jesus is Yahweh. He is the great I am. The universal need of man is to be set free from the power of sin and the penalty of sin. Sin has a power over us that we cannot overcome. And therefore, God determined that we deserve to die eternally. But Jesus said that he's the source of truth. Jesus said he's the source of freedom. He sets us free from the power over sin. He sets us free, more importantly, even from the penalty of sin. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. We can be set free by believing that Jesus is the Son of God. By acknowledging our own sin and the fact that we deserve to be punished, Jesus says that there is an immediate effect of being set free. And that's the third point, the immediate effect of being of freedom. Look again at verse 31. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. By believing in Jesus as the Son of God and your Savior, Jesus says you immediately become one of his disciples. You immediately become part of his family. In a family, there are requirements and benefits to be part of a family. God has determined that a marriage is between a man and a woman. They become a family. And within a family, God has called the husband to be the head of the home by loving his wife in the same way that Jesus loved us. He must be willing to submit himself entirely for the benefit of his wife and family. God says the wife is to lovingly submit to her husband, which in the Bible means that you recognize that you complete your husband. That without you, he is incomplete. And with you, he can become the man that he is supposed to be. To the parents, or to the children, God says that they must obey and respect their parents. To the parents, God says that you must nurture your children and instruct them in the ways of God. All of that simply to say that there is a God-given structure to the family that will enable us to thrive in this life. And the human family is a picture of God's family. So who's the head of God's family? Clearly Jesus. He's the one that represents us before the Father and presents us to the Father. He's the one that provides stability and protection for his family. We belong to him just as a child belongs to his earthly parents. Just as children are to obey and respect their parents, so also are we to obey and respect Jesus. We're to honor him and show him respect above everyone and everything else. By believing in Jesus as the Son of God and our Savior, we immediately become part of his family and we can enjoy all the benefits. The Apostle Paul said that he was praying for a church that he started, a church in the city of Ephesus, and he said that he was, in the first chapter, he said that he was praying for them that their eyes would be open, that they would be able to see all the benefits that are theirs in Christ. And he lists all these incredible benefits. We've been adopted into his family. We've been redeemed and forgiven. We have received an abundance of his grace. He has given us a spirit of wisdom and of knowledge so that we can know his will. He said we have a rock-solid hope, that we have a glorious inheritance, that we have been granted immeasurably great power. We have been sealed by the Holy Spirit so that we are eternally secure. All of this and so much more are the benefits of being a part of God's family. God has called us out of the darkness into the light. Being born again, we've received living water. And he has claimed us as his own children. He has immeasurably blessed us. Now, there's one more truth we need to clarify before we close. We've seen a universal need for freedom because we're all slaves to our sinful nature. We see that Jesus is the source of our freedom. Through his own sacrifice, we have the opportunity to be free from sin. We also see the immediate effect of freedom, that there are all these benefits as well as being one of his children. Now we see lastly and briefly the future effect of freedom. Even free from the penalty of sin. The penalty being eternal death and separation from God. In verse 51, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." Once again, the Jewish leaders are completely confused. They thought that Jesus was speaking about physical life, as if Jesus was claiming to have lived thousands of years. But Jesus was telling them, and he's telling us, about eternal life. Yes, of course, Abraham died. Yes, of course, the prophets died. Yes, of course, I'm less than 50 years old. He was 30-something. How could Abraham possibly have seen Jesus? Before Abraham was, I am. Jesus was saying, I was there with Abraham. I was there when Abraham died. I received him into heaven. I was there because, as we taught the children this week, Jesus says, I was, I am, and I always will be. He is the great I am. Through this passage, we can see that there are two different ways, to respond to Jesus' claims. Either we reject him like the Jewish leaders did, or we can receive him like many others did. if we reject Him, then we will have to pay the penalty for our own sin. I know the common view of heaven is that it's like God is looking at this giant scale, and if you have more good deeds than you have bad deeds, then God is a merciful God and He will let you into heaven. But there's a problem. God never said that. That's a big problem. God says that if you want to be set free from eternal condemnation, from going to hell, if you want to be in my family and enjoy all the benefits of being one of my children, then you must receive my Son as your Savior. There is no other way into heaven except through Him. The best illustration that I've ever seen, and I've shared it with our congregation before, but since there's so many of you that are guests, and some of you maybe are new to the church, haven't seen this yet, I'm going to share it again. I want you to imagine that this is not a hymnal, but instead of a hymnal, it's the record book of my life. Do you know that you can go on the internet and you can calculate how many days you've been alive? I did that this morning. 20,850 days I've been alive. You can figure out the math and you can figure out how old I am. Younger than some of you, I guarantee you. But 20,850. If I was nearly perfect and only sinned once a day, which I guarantee you is impossible. I've already done it today once and I've blown the day already. Probably more than that. But if I was nearly perfect and only once a day, 20,850 sins already contained in my record book, as well as all the good things that I've done. There's a couple truths in that, or a couple obvious, it would be a lot thicker, wouldn't it? It contained everything that I've ever done. Secondly, it would not be in the pews for you to read, I guarantee you. There are many things in my life that I would not want you to know, that I'm ashamed of myself. This is me. This is my record. As God looks down at me, 20,850 sins. If I left here today and drove home, I hope this doesn't happen, but if I left here and drove home today and got pulled over by a policeman and he pulled up on his computer my record, and if he found 20,850 violations on my record, you'll never see me again. Unless you come visit me on Fridays. God looks at me. I can't have a relationship with Him because of my sin. A lot of people will say, well, I'll turn my life around. I'll turn over a new leaf. It's still there. The Bible says that God became a man. That we saw His glory, the glory of the one and only, full of grace and truth. Same Bible also says that we, like sheep, have all gone astray, each turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. When Jesus died on the cross, He took my sin upon Himself. And the Bible says that He took my sin and He cast it as far as the east is from the west to be remembered no more. And He rose from the dead. So now, when God looks down at me, I'm clean. My record has been erased. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, I have been forgiven. Now, I can have a relationship with Him. I've been set free. Free from the power of sin. I still sin sometimes. I still struggle with it. I battle with it every day. But now I have the freedom through Christ to resist it, to occasionally, more hopefully, more often than not, to resist it and say no to temptation. Now I'm set free not only from the power of sin every day, now I'm set free from the penalty of sin. Now there will come a day, just like Christ rose from the dead, now there will be a day that I will rise from the dead if he waits long enough to come back. There's no question. If you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus is saying, if you hear me and accept me and stick with me, then you're truly one of my children today. You know the truth. I am the eternal Son of God who died in your place so that I could purchase a place for you in heaven. You can be set free. May this be the day. May this be the day that you stop rejecting Him or ignoring Him and instead receive Him as your Savior and Lord. May this be the day that you can claim, I belong to His family. I'm one of His children because He set me free. He redeemed me. He paid the price for my freedom. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I pray for any here today that or listening online. Lord, I pray that if they have come to the point in their life where they recognize they need to be set free and they want to believe in You, Lord, I pray that You would grant them peace, that they would trust Your Word, that Your Son died in their place, that they would believe that Jesus truly is the Son of God. And Lord, grant them the awareness that they are cleansed because they belong to You. Lord, may this day be the day of beginning of tremendous growth in their lives. And for those of us, O Lord, that came to that awareness many years ago for some, we pray that You'd also grant us the assurance that we're still in Your family. That You've never let us go. You've never turned Your back on us. That we belong to You. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn is 517. I will sing of my Redeemer. Let's stand together.